We read the Word of God this morning from Matthew chapter 12. We'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter and consider verse 20 as the text this morning. Matthew chapter 12, reading the first 21 verses. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were and hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, and was that which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Thus far we read the Word of God. We consider verse 20, A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have to be brief in my introductory comments, but verses 18 through 20 are a quotation from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. Where God, 800 years before the events in Matthew 12, promised the servant of the Lord would come, serving the Lord, performing the work that the Lord would give him, which work was mainly to save the people of the Lord. And that promise was reassuring to the people of God in the Old Testament because they knew they could not save themselves. They were in desperate need of a Savior. Now this morning, when we hear that word, we know that the fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ. Matthew 12 makes that very clear. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord who serves God by doing the work of saving His people. And when we hear of the servant of the Lord, hear that this way this morning. He is the office bearer of God. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, the king of God. Or, this morning, Jesus Christ is the minister in the church. He is the elder in the church. He is the deacon in the church. You and I do not depend upon the men in the office of minister, elder, and deacon, so that we depend upon them to hear the word of God, so that we depend upon them to rule us, to keep us from sin, and to guide us in the ways of obedience, so that we depend upon them to show us mercy and to help us in our need. No, the one who brings us the word of God in faith church, the one who rules us in faith church, the one who shows us mercy in faith church, the one upon whom we depend is Jesus Christ. He's the servant of the Lord, the office bearer of God. And that is exactly why we honor the men who are in the office of minister, elder, and deacon. Jesus Christ is the one appointed, ordained, installed by God to be his servant, his office bearer. And now this is the perspective of faith in the church that we have. He shares his ordination with the minister and with the elders and the deacons in this church, so that it would be appropriate to have a sermon in which we are called to submit, to place ourselves under the office bearers in this church as God's servants, understanding that we are not under mere men, but we submit to Christ. He's the one who preaches through the ministry, the office of the ministry of the gospel. He's the one who rules through the office of the elders in this church. He's the one who shows mercy through the office of the men who serve as deacons in this church. If you won't recognize those men in those offices as above you, you are not failing to submit to men, but you are failing to submit to Christ. And beloved, I do think that in this day, in our churches, it is worth stressing that there is a biblical hierarchy in the church. The elders are over you. The office bearers are over you, which implies you're under them. They're higher. You must submit to them as unto Christ. But now, in Matthew 12, verse 18 through 20, and then verse 20 especially that we focus on, the text does not seek to emphasize for you and me the rule over us of Christ through the office bearers and our calling to submit to that rule. It focuses on the care over us and our calling to be conscious of that care, to seek that care, to be comforted by the care of the servant of God, Jesus Christ, and the servants of God under Jesus Christ, the office bearers. They are to have this, if I could put it that way, bedside manner as spiritual physicians. Jesus Christ isn't speaking directly here. This is a word about Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, this is Jesus' word, his promise as the great physician, the great spiritual physician of the souls of his people. I will not have a cold, uncaring bedside manner. I will be interested in you. You'll never feel, as you may sometimes feel with the physician, that I don't care about you, that I'm uninterested in you. I will never be impatient with you. I will never become frustrated with you. I will be nothing but compassionate, loving, and caring for you, which means you'll be cared for. That's the issue, isn't it? If you get the sense your doctor doesn't care for you, that frightens you that he's not going to take care of you. But when Jesus Christ assures you, I will care for you, he's assuring you, whatever you need, I'm going to make sure that it's met. I'm going to heal you. I will take care of you. Now, That's a word that we need to hear for our comfort. That's a word that the office bearers need to hear for their comfort. They are the objects of this attitude and care of Jesus Christ themselves. As weak, needy sinners themselves, they need to be assured of the care of Jesus Christ. But there's this word to the office bearers too this morning, that they, as the servants of Jesus Christ, must follow his example and his attitude and care for the members of the church. The office bearers will see, they will surely experience that the members of the church are weak, that they are bruised reeds, that they are smoking flax. From a certain point of view, from every point of view, they're hard to care for, frustrating, can, from a natural point of view, make you impatient, want to run from them rather than run to them to help them. And yet, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, demands of the servants who serve in his name that they have this attitude, that they make this their theme, their motto, when they serve in the office as a servant of God. Let every office bearer in the church say, a bruised reed I shall not break, and smoking flax I shall not quench. So let's consider this morning the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Three things: how this describes us. Secondly, what Jesus promises. And then thirdly, how this instructs us. We begin by considering the picture language that Jesus Christ uses here to describe his people. He speaks of a reed and he speaks of a flax. The reed that he speaks of is a plant we would call maybe a water plant that grows by the banks of the Jordan River or the Sea of Galilee, a plant that grows tall, a plant that grows hollow, a plant that is very susceptible to injury. Jesus speaks of a bruised reed, and that is a reed that is likely bent over. It's not like a tree. It's not the kind of plant that a reed is. Even a young tree, maybe you can bruise it, you can strike it, and it won't hardly be injured. Maybe it will easily recover and continue to stand upright. But a reed takes the least little tick or flick to cause a bruise and to cause that reed to fall over. And the idea here is that no one cares about a bruised reed. There are thousands of them growing by the riverside. Why would anyone take any time to care about a bruised reed? It's probably going to die, at least the top half of it. And maybe when the top half of that reed dies, the rest of the reed is going to die. And what do you do with a bruised reed? You trample it. You mow it down. You get rid of it. And then there's the smoking flax. Flax. We would call it a wick. It refers to another plant, only now it's not a plant that is growing in the wild. It is a plant that has been harvested, that has been processed by human beings, so that the plant has been stripped apart into parts and then twisted together, woven together to make a wick. And it is a wick placed not in candle wax, but in oil. And Jesus speaks of smoking flax because the idea here is that the oil is running out. And so this wick is not really serving any purpose. It's not serving the purpose of shining as a light, as glowing as a lamp. It's only smoking. And what do you say, in our day, we wouldn't refer to a candle this way. A candle's either burning or it's out. We would maybe refer to a campfire this way. It's either burning or smoldering or it's out. It's not burning anymore. There's hardly any wood. There's a little wood left. There's not really any glowing embers, but there's heat there and there is smoke. And you say of that fire that it's dying. It's dying. It's worthless. This is a wick that you would naturally say, get rid of it and get a new one. Put more oil in the lamp and light the new wick on fire. Well, Jesus employs this picture language to describe people. And the question we have to ask is, what people, who are these people that Jesus is speaking of? I have to be brief here, but we can rule out, first of all, the idea that Jesus is speaking about weak, sinful people by nature in general. Jesus Christ is not describing all men as they are naturally in bondage to sin. That's clear from the fact that the Scriptures teach us that men who are in bondage to sin are dead. There's no life in them. But in the picture, Jesus isn't speaking about a dead reed or a dead wick. He's speaking about one that's dying close to death, but there's life in that reed and there's life in that wick. There is heat there. There is some sign of life. And then too, even though we're not up to the promise of Jesus yet, when we consider the promise of Jesus that he isn't going to crush these reeds, he's not going to quench, put out, that is, he's not going to kill, he's not going to punish, put to death these reeds or these wicks, we know that that cannot be a promise to all sinners, all men who are dead in sin by nature. Because God sent his servant to judge the Pharisees, to judge the reprobate. Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross to bring judgment upon many sinners. And he's going to come again as the judge from heaven. And there are going to be many human beings that he will crush, that he will quench, that he will send to the fires of hell forever. That means that we have to understand Jesus is describing his elect people here. They are the chosen ones of God. And election comes in Isaiah 42 verse 1 and here in verse 18 of Matthew 12. Jesus Christ is the elect one. That's how you could read that. The chosen one of God. The one whom from all eternity God has said, I have set my love upon you. I've chosen you to be my servant. And that brings in the church, the elect people of God. They are those who are chosen. Christ is first, and they are chosen to salvation in Jesus Christ. To use the terms that Reverend Cole used last night, here is how God has determined to glorify himself, chiefly in Christ, and then through Christ, in saving his people from sin. This is the explanation, the deepest reason for why Jesus Christ loves these reeds and these wicks and will not crush or quench them. Jesus knows who his elect are. He knows whom the Father has given to him in his eternal love. And Jesus says, because God has loved you, I loved you, I love you. And even though there may be 1,000 other reeds here, God hasn't chosen all of them and doesn't love all of them. He's told me who he has chosen, and you may be a bent over, weak, unattractive reed, but because God gave you to me and eternally has loved you, I love you. And I won't crush you or snuff you out. So Jesus is describing the elect here when he speaks of bruised reeds and smoking flaxes that he won't crush or quench. But now he speaks of them as those who have been regenerated, brought to repentance and faith, those who are spiritually alive, maybe at a low ebb. But this is not Jesus' word to the unconverted. Jesus Christ certainly came to save the unconverted, to bring the lost unto salvation, but he also came to save you and me. You and I need that. We are spiritually alive, and yet we need his spiritual care. We need his daily grace and mercy. We need daily the forgiveness of sins. We need daily to be kept in the face of persecution and temptation. We need daily to be given communion and fellowship with God. Jesus came also daily to give salvation to those who are spiritually alive. And that, beloved, really is the main work of the office bearers in the church too, isn't it? There's a calling of the office bearers and all of us in the congregation to be active in evangelism and missions, to care for the salvation of those who are lost. But because you and I are bruised reeds and smoking flaxes, spiritually weak, even though we're saved, Jesus Christ cares for us. He saves us. And he does that by appointing ministers, elders, and deacons in the church. So we, the elect, believing people of God, are the reeds and the flaxes or the wicks that Jesus is describing. But now, that's all general. Let's be specific. What specifically is Jesus talking about when he speaks of bruised reeds and smoking flaxes? And that's me and that's you. He's speaking about a regenerated saint who is in the lowest spiritual condition possible. Now, when I speak of condition, I'm talking about a spiritual experience. What your conscious life spiritually is like. And that's different from the state now of the regenerated, justified believer. You have a legal state. Your legal state is this, that you have been delivered by God out of sin and out of the world. He has adopted you as his son or his daughter. You are in the family of God. You have been cleansed from your sins. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have the right to eternal life. You are a child of God. That's your legal state. You are as saved, if you are a regenerated believer, as any of the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. That's your state as a member of the church. Now in heaven, your spiritual experience, your condition, will be perfectly in harmony with that. You will be strong in the Lord. You will know the Lord. You'll be assured of your salvation. You will be strong in your commitment to God, in your service of the Lord, in your works, in your life. But here in this life, because of our indwelling sin, it is possible for us to be in the state that we are, the adopted, justified children of God, and yet we can be in a very low spiritual condition. Now, that Jesus is talking about the lowest possible spiritual condition is the position of the canons of Dort in Head 1, Article 16, which speaks of reprobation and speaks of this. Beloved, this is the worst spiritual condition for a child of God to be in. That a believer may be afraid that he's reprobate or she's reprobate. May be afraid God doesn't love me. God doesn't forgive my sins. God is not my friend. God is my enemy. God has not chosen me to everlasting life. He's chosen me to everlasting condemnation. And the canons say for a believer to have that experience, God is against me, and I may be reprobate, that's worse than physical death. That's the lowest spiritual condition possible for the child of God. Now, there may be many causes for that. And it would be worth our while to consider those causes. Besetting sins, impenitence, not fighting the battle of faith against sin, persecution, trials. Sometimes it's just a pure mystery, I believe. I don't know why, but I've run across this as a minister, and I think the elders have too. There are some people who never seem to struggle as believers with the assurance, the confidence of their salvation and faith in God. And then there are others who every time you visit them, even though they have been believers for decades, and even though this might be an elderly saint who you can see salvation in them, yet they, every time you see them, seem to struggle with doubt about their salvation. That believer feels like a dying reed or a dying wick. But the point is not now to understand why that happens, but to understand that that does happen. And Jesus is taking note of that. It shouldn't be this way from a certain point of view, but Jesus is saying, I know it is this way. My disciples sometimes have weak faith. My disciples sometimes struggle spiritually with sin, with temptation, with laziness maybe, with trials, with persecutions. Sometimes my disciples, well, they don't burn very bright. They don't, by their confession and their walk, testify very strongly of their salvation and of the glory of God. They don't serve the kingdom very well. Sometimes they're very weak. And on the point, really, if left to themselves, of dying, of losing the faith, of falling away from Christ and from salvation. The point Jesus is making is, this is what I know. This is what I expect. And these are the kind of people that I have come to care for, to save, not to crush. Now, before we move on to Jesus' promise, I want you to understand that he's speaking to every one of us. He speaks of those in the lowest spiritual condition possible, the bruised reed and the smoking flax, those who seem spiritually about to die. They're so weak and low spiritually. In order to assure us, now look, you may not be in that condition. If you are, be assured, hear my promise, I will care for you. But look, you might not be quite in that condition. You may have other weaknesses, and let's face it, none of us are perfect. We all have our bruises. We all have our varying spiritual conditions. And Jesus' point is this, if I came to take care of those in the lowest condition, then I came to take care of you, whatever condition you are in spiritually, whatever your weakness is, I will be compassionate towards you and care for you as a bruised reed and a smoking flax. He promises negatively, beloved, to emphasize that what we fear will not happen. This is what we fear, isn't it? That the great physician is going to come into the examining room and he's going to say, you again? I'm not going to treat you. Or, this is your disease? This is the sin you committed? I'm not going to help you. There are other cases more worthy, more deserving. I don't have time for this. Get out of the examining room. Jesus says, no, I won't end you spiritually. I won't lose interest in you. I won't determine your case is too hard, too difficult, too serious. I won't cut you off from God. I won't take away your faith. I won't take the Holy Spirit away from you. I won't do what you might fear I'm going to do because you know your sin, your guilt, and your shame. Not only that, his promise is this. I am not going to make you feel more guilty, more shameful. I'm not going to make you miserable and add to your misery. That's not me. Beloved, there are people who do that. The devil does that. The people of the world, if they get a hold of you as a Christian, they'll do this. They'll accuse you. They'll make you feel guilty. They'll try to bind your sins and your guilt to you, make you feel worthless and ashamed. And there is an element of truth, I suppose, to the idea that Jesus Christ does make Christians feel guilty and ashamed. After all, he calls us to repentance. He calls us to acknowledge our sins, to hate them, to be sorry for them. But beloved, don't believe those people who try to say, and this is Christian piety. Christian piety is a life of doom and gloom, where you feel the weight of your sin all the time, and you feel great guilt and shame, and you feel like a worm before God. You feel like nothing all the time. There are people who present that as Christian piety and the teaching of Jesus Christ. But Jesus in this passage is saying, I will never do that. I will never do that to you. That's not me. If that's happening to you, you're doing it to yourself, or someone else is doing it to you through the devil. But if you are sitting in your closet feeling nothing but guilt and shame and sorrow over your sin and doom and gloom, and you're feeling more beaten down, more pressed down because of your sins and your weaknesses, Jesus says, that's not my ministry. That's not how I serve God, and that's not how I serve the people of God. The devil may be doing that to you. He loves to do that, to make you feel ashamed and beat you down, leave you in your guilt and with nothing but guilt. Your conscience may be doing that to you. And yes, as I said, unfortunately, people around the world, in the world, and maybe even sometimes people in your own family, they take pleasure in pointing out your sins and weaknesses, and where you have a bruise, they hit that spot again and again to make that bruise deeper. What we see here, beloved, is the heart of Christ. What is not the heart of Christ? When he looks at his people, his elect, those who have been chosen and given to him by God, when he sees their weaknesses, their sins, their constant failures, what you did yesterday, you did it again today. What's not in his heart is impatience. What is not in his heart is hatred. What is not in his heart is disgust or anger. And think of how easy it would be, beloved, to have such attitudes towards a dying reed or a dying wick. That's all we are. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, what a beautiful rose, or what a blazing inferno of fire. And when you think about it as a sinful person, you say, well, if I would go to a river and there would be thousands of reeds, the last one that I would pick to care for would be that one bent over. I'd get rid of it. If I even wanted a reed, why would I want a reed? I'd want to pick some flower. But if I wanted a reed, and yet Jesus is saying, it's what I do. Take that worthless, dying reed, and I love it. I don't hate it. I won't crush it. I choose to care for it. Well, when you think of the reality, isn't it so much more the case that it's hard to understand? Take me, a wounded, depraved, habitual sinner. Why wouldn't Christ say, forget him? I'll find someone else to love and nurture. But Jesus says, no, that's who I came to care for. I'm not going to spend much time on that, beloved, but here we see how different Jesus is from what we can expect from earthly rulers or saviors. Verse 19, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Jesus isn't going to act like you would think he would act if he was interested in earthly popularity and power, calling attention to himself, doing amazing things. No, quietly he's going to care for these unimportant, unimpressive reeds that are bruised and flaxes that are dying out. He promises not to lose interest, not to neglect us, not to lose his temper, not to pour his hatred out on us. And in a certain sense, that's all we need. But commentators, I believe, are right to point out that when Jesus Christ comes and says, now I'm going to stress that I'm not going to do these things to you, the positive is implied. He promises he will love us. How humbling. Nothing but a reed. Nothing but a little, almost burnt out piece of linen. Yet he promises to know us, to know our needs, to be understanding. He says, I'm going to know why you're bruised, in distinction from why he is bruised and why she is bruised. I'm going to know when you need and where you need my oil, my spirit, my word to be poured upon you. And the word that I send to you is going to be what you need, and it's going to be different from what I send to him. It's going to be what he needs. In other words, he's not like a doctor who says, well, you're sick. I'm going to give you ibuprofen. And then the other person comes in and they maybe have some other cause of pain, and he says, but I'm going to treat you the same. I'm going to give you ibuprofen too. It's understanding. It's sympathetic. It's loving care that we need. And then he promises not only to have that caring attitude, that loving attitude in which he desires to do us good, but he promises to do what we need, to comfort us, to assure us of our forgiveness, that we are the children of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to send a word to you sometimes to expose your sin and your guilt, but Jesus doesn't send that word to his people without sending the assurance of forgiveness. Beloved, that's the devil. The devil wants you to be trapped by guilt. Jesus wants you to know deliverance from guilt. And when you are being chastened in a trial, Jesus Christ will tell you in that trial, now I'm doing this to chasten you, to straighten you out for some sin that you're doing in your life, but that you've been committing. But I'm also going to give you the assurance that I'm sovereign over this trial. This isn't happening by luck, by chance. And I'm going to assure you that I'm doing this not in hatred for you, but in love for you and for your good. Jesus never exposes our sins or weaknesses to leave us feeling weak and helpless. But to use the language of the Apostle Paul, he shows us our weakness that we might be assured that through our weakness, his strength is made perfect. To use the pictures, Jesus promises he won't crush the bruised reed, he won't quench the smoking flax, but that he is going to plant that reed, he's going to heal that reed, he's going to give life and sap to that reed. He's going to make that reed flourish and grow in faith and in usefulness in the kingdom of God. He's not going to quench that smoking flax, but he's going to pour oil on it. He's going to cause it to shine brightly as a witness, a testimony to the greatness of God, to God's glory, and for the benefit of the church. All of this is to say that Jesus' ministry makes us Christians, beloved. And Jesus in his ministry isn't the one who causes us to be weak, faithless, unfaithful Christians. No, Jesus is the one who says, Your strength is going to come from me. I'm the one who's going to nourish you, nurture you, make you strong in the faith, strong in serving God and his kingdom. I'm the one who will cause you to grow in faith and godliness so that you walk with God and ever closer to God. You and I will never be perfect in this life, and our spiritual condition may be up and down throughout our years of life here on this earth. But Jesus is saying, I will not be the source of your downfall. It's through me and my grace that it's possible for you to have spiritual strength, to know you are elect, to know that you are saved, to live close to God, to love him, to enjoy him, and to live and to die spiritually happy and strong. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ and his promise. Now, just briefly, what's the instruction here then for us as a congregation, first of all, and then as office bearers? First of all, if you listen to Jesus Christ this morning as a member of the church, he says to you, you have no reason to doubt my love and care. And he wants you to be in the best spiritual condition possible. And this should be your desire for the new year. Not to say, oh well, I'm spiritually weak and pathetic. That's just the way it is. Jesus Christ is saying that it is his desire and ought to be your desire to be a strong reed, to be a burning lamp, a light shining in the midst of the world. Let your goal be to grow in faith and godliness, to live as close to God as possible, to be assured of your salvation, and to show that in your life to God's glory and for the good of your neighbor. And what that means is you need the care of Jesus, and you need to seek that. Don't listen to the devil. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by the devil and by the thinking of the world and of the men of this world. Don't even go off and listen to your own thoughts. The canons of Dort and Head 116 say to the Christian in a weak spiritual condition, what you need are the ordinary means of grace that Jesus Christ has provided for his church. You need to be in the church. You need to hear the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. You need to be where the sacraments are administered. You need those chief means of grace. And then daily you need to be in the word of God. Daily you need to pray to God and to seek Jesus Christ. You know how Jesus gives his grace and his care. There may be trials, persecutions of the worst kind in your life as you seek Jesus Christ. But the point is that in listening to him, going to him in his word and going to him in prayer, he will be there and you can still remain rock solid in your assurance, even in the darkest persecution and in the deepest temptation, that you belong to God in Jesus Christ. The word to the office bearers is, Jesus is saying, you will see the weaknesses of the members of the congregation. Expect that. Expect that. You'll have to work with people who, from a human point of view, are not attractive. They're frustrating. They are infuriating. Sometimes you want to say, I've got more important work. I'm going to neglect this so that I can spend time on other things. Sometimes you'll want to be, as office bearers, harsh, judgmental, angry. Let's look to Jesus Christ and his words to see his gentleness, his love, his tenderness, his patience. And let's look to his cross where this is fulfilled, beloved. The elders and the deacons need to constantly look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see, there's the truth. He didn't come to crush the bruised reed or to quench the smoking flax. In fact, when you look at the cross, you see he came to be that bruised reed who was crushed for his people, the smoking flax who was quenched for his people. He came to die in their place. So, when the office bearers especially, but we ought to, as members, exercise this too, when we see weaknesses and needs in the congregation, not be cold or uncaring, angry and impatient, but be sympathetic, loving. Spend time with the weak. Bring the Word of God to them. Comfort and help them in the name of Jesus Christ. And no, the office bearers won't be perfect in 2021. May we as a congregation be patient and willing to forgive them. May Christ forgive them for their weaknesses. And may Christ give more grace that as the office bearers do their work, as the servants of Jesus Christ, that we may experience through them the love, the compassion of Christ in this way, that we as bruised reeds are not crushed, and as smoking flaxes are not quenched, but nourished, planted, strengthened, caused to shine in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we're humbled by thy word. Thy word exposes us and what we deserve, and yet assures us that we receive only tenderness and love and compassion from our faithful Savior, who not only is determined not to react to our sins and our guilt by crushing us, but who went to work on the cross to do what needed to be done to take away our guilt and to heal us, and who continues now through the ministry of the Word, through the offices of minister, elder, and deacon, to bind our wounds and to gently heal and lead us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to be faithful in thy care for us, and that thou wilt continue to give grace to the office bearers and to us as members of the church, that we might reflect the love of Jesus Christ in our care for one another. And Father, preserve us until that day when, in the state that we already have of perfect righteousness, we will also experience spiritually perfect souls in heaven. Preserve us until that day and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 281. We sang 278, which is also based on Psalm 100.